You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war, people who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a city shining on a hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Peter LaBarbera. I'm the president of Americans for Truth About Homosexuality. You're listening to WYLL, Chicago's Christian Talk, and we're very happy to be at our new time, 11 p.m., for you night owls. Americans for Truth is a single-issue organization dedicated to opposing the homosexual activist agenda. Now, there are many people on the other side who say, well, what agenda? You're talking about gay people. Well, the reality is there is a very powerful agenda, and it's growing more powerful by the day. And it's a very worldly agenda, and it essentially strives to affirm homosexuality in any way and other variations of aberrant sexuality. And the transgender cause, of course, would affirm gender confusion, sex confusion in our mind. But Americans for Truth, our website is americansfortruth.org. We are dedicated to telling the truth on this issue. There's so many lies spreading through our culture, and I'm most concerned at the effect on young people, which is why we have our very special guest Michael Glatz here for part two of our interview with him. But if you're a Christian in the culture today, you almost have to take a step back and just in amazement at what's happening to the United States of America. We see, I picked up a People magazine the other day just because I saw a homosexual-oriented story on the cover. And believe it or not, there were three pro-homosexual stories in one People magazine. And that's just one magazine in one week. The media is saturating our culture with the message that homosexuality is not just okay. It's a good thing. In fact, hey, it's great to raise kids. One of the stories in the People magazine was about Ricky Martin declaring that he's, quote, gay. And inside, when you opened up the story, there was Ricky Martin with his pop singer, with two young boys that he'd acquired through some sort of a surrogacy arrangement. And I just thought, wow, this is such a revolution that's happening in our culture. And, you don't tell a small lie, you tell a big lie. And the big lie is that homosexuality is a good thing, when we know from God's word and from Revelation itself, nature itself, discriminates against homosexuality. But we know clearly from the Word of God that homosexual behavior is a sin, and thank God it is a sin that can be overcome. Which brings us to our guest, part two of our interview with Michael Glatz. Michael is one such person who has overcome homosexuality. He's overcoming as we speak, as all of us are, in our efforts to be more like Christ. But he was once a leader in the homosexual youth movement, using his mind and the talents that God gave him to promote homosexuality to young people. And now God has got a hold of him. He's left that movement, and he's, of course, coming under incredible attack from homosexual activists who like to attack anybody who says that they're formerly gay, formerly homosexual, because that undercuts one of the key foundations of the homosexual movement, which is that, being gay, as they say, is who you are. It's just a natural part of their personhood. So, Michael, welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour.
Thanks, Peter. It's good to be back.
Well, you last week you told us about your exodus, as it were, and I'd like you to recap quickly. God got a hold of you, and you're walking away from homosexuality.
Yeah.
This must have been such an amazing thing in your young life.
It was. It was hard, and I want to stress that. I get a lot of emails from people who are looking for help and guidance, and they themselves are trying to leave this horrible sin behind and move on and try to work through it. And I'm kind of impressed every day by just the difficulty. And of course, I remember my own difficulties. And it's an ongoing process. As anybody who's tried to kind of break an addiction or cut a habit or move on out of a sin or out of a really strong temptation. But we know from the Bible that God doesn't give us any temptation that he doesn't also give us a way out of. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13 for those who are interested in looking at their scriptures or who didn't know it by heart. And I know that that is absolutely true. It was true for me. There was a way out, but it did take a long time. It was hard. Of course, for me, dismantling all of my, both my really strongly held views as well as the actual practical stuff in terms of my life, my family, my relationships.
But what I hear you saying, Michael, is there's a struggle. And, the other side, I mean, if you were to characterize the voice, let's just call it the voice of Satan on this.
Yeah.
It seems to me, and I want to hear your assessment, it's that, well, this is who you are.
Yeah.
And it's such a powerful thing to say your identity is this, what we're calling a sin is their identity. And so they're constantly focusing on the failures of people to be able to overcome that.
That's right, and it is insidious, that notion that there is a fixed gay identity. That is not true. And sadly, a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters here on Earth, they believe that that is true, and then they keep themselves trapped in that. It's an actual trap that is created by Satan.
And you disabuse people of the idea that it's something that's easy to get out of. You're saying it's a struggle, but I'm struck by the analogy with other sins and other patterns in people's lives.
Yeah.
I mean, if whatever people, different people struggle with different besetting sins.
Yeah.
And each one of them, it can be difficult to overcome. And so I'm constantly struck by the idea that among homosexual activists, it seems that theirs is it's not really a sin in their minds, but it deserves a special treatment.
Well, that's the work of the enemy. He's rewriting reality as we speak. And homosexuality is a huge Trojan horse for the church and for people's relationship with God, for believers. You see it seeping into more and more churches where they are now believing the lie that homosexuality is somehow no longer a sin. It somehow has maybe evolved and now it's okay, even though that's not true. So, yeah, you're right.
Can you tell me, was there a single point in your exodus out where you suddenly you had a strong reality that this is not my identity?
Yeah, it was as I was starting to investigate some of the roots of my same-sex desire and realized that those were just, I could separate the desire from my actual identity. It wasn't, it didn't equal my identity. It was just one piece of me, and once I separated that, I could then start to focus on the whole me and move forward and actually, be less and less captive and influenced by those desires and get to the point where I realized that I didn't need them anymore and so on and so forth. And so that's a process that I went through and that a lot of people have gone through. It's not something you see three articles about in People magazine, but it's definitely happening. It's definitely a relatively common experience, and many people have gone through it successfully in the past and are now married with kids and things like that, and there's many organizations out there that help people. Of course,
right.
Those organizations need more support, and I feel they need more conviction sometimes, because sometimes they get pressured by all of these messages, which are pretty powerful.
Yeah, there's a lot of messages out there. And, we should stress that for every Michael Glatz, who's you are now a public ex-gay.
That's right. There's a lot of people.
There's a lot of people who don't want to be public. And,
that's right.
You get the, for example, there's a homosexual activist named Wayne Besson, who's a fanatical fellow.
He's quite a character.
he's vicious and mean-spirited, but his whole shtick is you can't change your orientation, and he goes around and he tries to disprove and he loves to point out the failures, people who've fallen back into the lifestyle or.
But let's look even further at Wayne Besson. He goes to churches and shouts through the windows with bullhorns profanity. He called me when I told everybody that I had decided that I was no longer interested in being a homosexual. I wanted to move on, and that this is a common experience for people. I wanted to continue to share that, and he called me and swore at me, told me I was an evil person. I mean, he's just a really...
Well, tell me more about that. I wasn't aware of that. He sought you out. He said, did he first try to say, okay, Michael, come on back to the fold?
We were supposed to be on CNN together. They wanted to interview me, and they wanted to have a counterpoint between Wayne Besson and me. And so then I was advised by many good Christians, don't bother, he's just crazy. So, of course, he thinks I'm crazy, so there you go.
What I find interesting about Wayne is that, in what other area of change in life would we focus on the failures?
Yeah.
If you were to take the whole array of people who struggle on drug issues, I'm sure there's a lot of people who don't make it out, or
That's
some
right.
who don't fully succeed.
And how despicable is that we focus on the people that fail?
Right.
That's right.
And
it's
yet,
really despicable.
Yes, and that's the sum and substance of the homosexual activist line on ex-gays is, oh, well, hey, did you know there's a lot of ex-ex-gays? In
that's
other words,
right.
people who tried to get out and went back in. And it's just interesting because I find myself just cheering for all the people who have come out, and for every Michael Glatz, there's probably 1,000 people who made the exodus but didn't want any publicity.
Yeah, I was fortunate to have strong faith, really be protected. Also, God led me to the right people. But it was a back and forth. Like I said last time, a few steps forward, a few steps back. It's not just one day you open the door and then you're done, you know.
You're still on your way. And we're going to be back with Michael Glatz. This is the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth. Our website is americansfortruth.org. We'll be right back. This is Peter LaBarbera with the Americans for Truth Hour. We're on WYLL, Chicago's Christian Talk. Our website is Americans for Truth, all written out, americansfortruth.org. Send us an email. Tell us about what you think about the show. We're talking to Michael Glatz, who's we're becoming friends, Michael and I. He's a wonderful young man, if I could say that, as a 48-year-old. You're younger than I am, Michael.
That's true.
Hey, enjoy it while you can. That's what I could say. We're talking to Michael Glatz, who's come out of the homosexual lifestyle. And Michael's a little bit atypical in that he was a leader in the gay youth movement, which he talked about last week. He was a rising star. And now he's leaving the lifestyle, he's left the lifestyle, and he's growing as a Christian. And Michael, I want to ask you, in your process out, you became a Christian, you're growing in your faith.
Yeah.
Tell us about the effect of, I assume that you've embarked on a study of the Word of God. Tell us about how the Word has affected you in your growth as a Christian and as in your exodus from the homosexual life.
Sure, definitely. That's a great question. Love to talk about the Word of God. We've talked about before, there is this process of deepening with your relationship with God, and reading the Word is so critical in that deepening. And then being in a good church, for me, I wandered around. I wasn't in a good church for a while. I kind of explored. And as I said before, part of that was because some of the churches I went to just didn't have a strong biblical perspective. There were churches I went to that didn't talk about Jesus.
Right.
So I was fortunate to go to one that did and feel very comfortable there, and they really focus on the Word, and I just love getting to know Jesus more through the Word of God. I do love to read a lot of commentaries, Oswald Chambers and Charles Spurgeon's and all the great preachers of the past, and
as you talked about last week, Michael, you studied queer theory.
Yeah.
You've read this. I mean, compare the truth to what you studied before as a gay activist.
Well, it's definitely different, that's for sure. It's not quite as neurotic. you don't have to hold on to all these complicated things. Although at the same time, the Word of God does kind of provide a connective point through all things. So... I think I'm never very good at memorizing verses, but I know that through Jesus all things hold together, and that's really true. I mean, if you look at those queer theories, for example, I've said before in recent years that the actual culmination of queer theory is that there's no reason why anybody shouldn't just leave homosexuality and be a heterosexual.
Mm-hmm.
If you actually follow it through with the entirety of your logical thinking, but our logical thinking is stilted by the enemy who wants us to not think clearly.
Now,
the word of God allows you to think clearly.
Yes, and even the queer theorists have gotten away from the idea that people are born gay, right? Don't they? Isn't it more about fluidity of choices and
Gore
no?
Vidal, the famous gay guy, American writer, once said there are no homosexuals, there are only homosexual acts, and he is echoing the viewpoint of the queer theorists that say, well, sexuality is fluid. Everybody's open to any possibility. And, of course, that echoes 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God says any temptation is common to man. So if you look at all the truth, which fortunately your organization does, then you'll find that, like all people, we all experience many different temptations, one of which is homosexuality, and anybody can fight that temptation. And I just wrote a letter. I just wrote a column. It's called To Ricky with Love. Because a girl wrote to me, and she was really distraught. She said, can you do anything about Ricky Martin? And I said, well, I don't know Ricky Martin, but I'll write a column. And I did, and it's going to be published hopefully soon. And it just basically says, I know how hard it is to be pressured by society, by feeling like your sex appeal is going to be your identity, and that can easily turn into being completely inundated by sexual sin and become basically trapped by this gay identity. And I told him, you don't have to do this.
Is it throwing up the white flag when you do something like he did and you go publicly out? How much of that, when they talk about?
We're not told it's a surrender. We're not told it's a negative. We're told it's a very positive thing.
Right.
I mean, our president even echoes that.
I'm talking spiritually speaking. It's sort of like I'm going to give up the quest for.
Right.
I mean, I guess a lot of these people say, I was living a lie. I was living in secret and in shame. But it's just so seems like a con job that declaring your homosexuality public. Somehow that makes it right.
We have to look at the hearts of these people. They don't know that it is a surrender because they've been taught, inundated again with these messages. They don't hear the good message enough. They don't hear the Word of God enough. Many churches don't preach the Word of God. Many Christians are afraid to speak the Word of God, to stand for the Word of God. Many loving Christians are afraid to love people enough. So these people just don't hear it. And when they're in that culture, like Ricky Martin's culture or whatever, that entertainment culture, you hear all these other messages. That's all you hear.
Right.
It's a good thing to be affirmed, stand up strong, announce your homosexuality.
And yet, Michael,
though, spiritually, you are saying, "Fine, Satan, go ahead and take me."
Michael, when you had a biblical some kind of biblical upbringing in your life.
Yeah.
Was there a tug of conscience even when you were deep in the homosexual lifestyle, or was it something that you had buried for a long period of time?
That's a great question. When I look back. I think that I was always very angry at Christians because I saw them as my enemy, and that was kind of the fire that fueled my passion to be such an activist and a would-be leader, because I was wanting to fight out those Christians. And what it really was, and you were absolutely right, is I was wanting to fight out my own conscience.
Yeah, and you had told me at the end of the last show that I had asked a question relating to the fanaticism of homosexual activists. Is that what drives the fanaticism?
I can't speak for everybody, but for me, it definitely, once I moved to that point, I was able to look back and say, gosh, yeah, that is exactly what drove it. I was fighting myself.
Right. And every voice that says homosexuality is wrong... explain the anger that comes from that, because we do see the incredible anger. We see homosexual activists, calling us names and expressing hatred that we would never even think of, of saying to them.
Yeah. Well, when you're trapped by sin, you become sort of a child of wrath, and you basically, your conscience knows that God's wrath is upon you. And there's only one thing that can save you from that wrath. You deserve punishment for what you've done, which is against God. And the only thing that can save you from that is the fact that Jesus came and took the punishment for you. And so it's an amazing and blessed thing. And the best thing in the world, that Jesus came for everybody's sins and took them upon him so that you don't have to be that child of wrath anymore if you just accept that propitiation, that gift that he gave. And, of course, we say that over and over again, and some people do.
Yes.
And that's a great thing.
Yeah, and who knows that where the wind blows on who is going to leave and who is not. But I think I cut you off when you were saying you had that, an underpinning of Christianity.
Yeah.
And that does prick the conscience. I mean, I can see homosexual activists trying to deal with that. Now they're trying to gayize, homosexualize Christianity.
Yeah.
Anything to dampen that witness that is there from the Word of God.
And they should do that. I mean, in terms of if they want to fulfill their mission. I mean, if I was 10 years ago, I would be preaching at Harvard like I was, telling them how to do that, you know. You've got to get into the churches, you've got to get into the schools, because you've got to destroy and wipe out and completely sear that conscience that still is inside of people, telling them that there's something wrong with homosexuality.
Do you think Christians have any idea of the war on Christianity that's coming from the homosexual side? I mean, actually, they're all the groups now, the political groups like the Human Rights Campaign, have programs to show that Christianity is compatible with homosexuality.
Yeah. Some Christians do. Other Christians are losing it. They're just literally losing it. And they are becoming servants of the enemy as opposed to servants of our Lord.
Well, let's talk about that, because I think one of the lines that we see coming out of modern Christianity here is that, hey, we have to watch it how we talk about homosexuality. We shouldn't be really fighting hard in the culture war, because that's going to keep people from coming to Christ. It's going to alienate homosexuals. They'll think we are the enemy, like you said earlier.
Yeah.
And so we have to soften our message, because they don't like the Christian right in the culture war and all that.
Yeah.
And talk about that a little bit.
Sure. Well, there's been a kind of an ongoing sort of infiltration of the church by these new agey ideas where we all just have to get along, and there's, you know, focusing on repentance, focusing on sin, focusing on the man's utter guilt and the fact that he needs to just fall down in repentance at the foot of the cross and beg Jesus for forgiveness. That's just too negative. You know, we need to be nicer, then we can appeal to more people. And that's just a bunch of crap. That's not right. And so that's not right in any aspect of Christianity. And
well, guilt is good in some sense. I mean, you need to come to grips with your sin.
That's right. We need it. You know, because otherwise we are proud. And so we need to be brought to humility, to the recognition that we actually need a Savior. Otherwise, we don't even appreciate His gift. We don't even appreciate what the point of God's whole plan of salvation was. And yet, we know that in the Bible that in the later days, the latter days, or whatever you call this, the last days, that there will be apostasy in the church, and that Satan will be able to go in more and more with these worldly ideas and infiltrate. And it's happening all around us, and this issue is just one example, but I think it's a big one.
Yeah, I want to talk about the apostasy, which in my mind, and I'm sure in yours, is essentially saying that homosexual identity can be an okay thing.
Yeah.
In other words, divorcing it from what Gore Vidal said, ironically agreeing in a sense with the Word of God that it's all about acts, and saying, hey, it's actually part of a person.
That's right.
We're talking to Michael Glatz, the former homosexual. We'll be back in a bit. I'm Peter LaBarbera with the Americans for Truth Hour. Our website, check it out, is americansfortruth.org, americansfortruth.org. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth. Our website is americansfortruth.org. We are a conservative Christian organization devoted to single-mindedly opposing the homosexual activist movement, which, as any American who reads the paper or watches TV knows, is a very powerful movement, even as they claim victimhood. And claim to be in some way like the civil rights struggle that emancipated African Americans decades ago. I don't see any similarities myself. I've never met an ex-black, and I've never met an ex-Hispanic, although I have met many, many former homosexuals. So this issue is about behavior, not identity. And that's why we're talking to Michael Glatz, who himself is living proof that homosexuality is changeable. Michael, do you think you're going to be spending a large part, I guess God will tell you, but do you foresee yourself spending a lot of time helping people out of the homosexual lifestyle?
Oh, man, put me on the spot. I don't know. It remains to be seen. I'm going to have to just continue to just trust in the Lord and see where he leads me. I have, over the past 3 years, have had people ask me to do various things, and sometimes I've said yes, and other times I've said, heck no, I can't do it. I still got to, you know, work on my own problems and my own issues in my own life. Like, how can I be a spokesperson for other people? How can I speak with any authority if I don't know the true authority, which is the Word? And so that's why I'm doing as much as I can to learn more about the Word of God.
You're going to Bible school right now.
Yep.
Okay, and you went to Dartmouth College. You were a rising star in the homosexual movement, and now you find yourself in Colorado going to Bible school.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think
God... Love it, though. I'm happy.
Yes, and I think God has big plans for you. God has a plan for each of us. I don't think homosexuality is part of God's plan for anybody. Is that an overstatement?
No, it's not an overstatement. It's true. God doesn't want any of us to suffer. You know, he will give us things that we can learn through, that will give us character. And as I said in the last section, I wrote that piece to Ricky Martin saying, you could do it. You could do this. You could be strong. You can quit this. You can avoid the temptation. You can move on. And that will build character. I definitely know for me. I'm not trying to say that I'm a great person now, but I definitely can recognize areas in which I've built some, you know, something that might be called character.
And what a contrary to message to the culture, what you just said. I mean, our culture is emasculated.
That's
I'm afraid
right.
Our Christianity is emasculated.
That's right,
The idea of struggle, of being responsible for your behaviors.
I know.
We
live in an entitlement culture now, and more with these horrible people that are leading us. They just tell us, just sit down, be quiet, and we'll take care of everything for you. And that's why I love Sarah Palin so much, because she says, don't sit down and shut up. Stand up for yourself. You know, and I think that's great. We do need to get those messages back. But we know as Christians, as good Christians, that Satan is trying to take away the masculinity from our culture so that we no longer have that connection to our conscience, that we no longer have that spine that we can stand up for ourselves, and then we're just begging for some charismatic leader to take us over.
Right. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot again, Michael. I'm going to ask you about hell, okay? Now, that's
sure.
not something that's often discussed in the pro-family movement these days, even though the many pro-family people... purport, you know, to be in a Christian movement, but we don't hear about eternal judgment.
Yeah.
Did that play a factor in your exodus from homosexuality?
Well, you know, it's interesting. It really didn't for me. Now, that's probably because at the beginning I really didn't have a very strong picture of the truth of hell, heaven, and all that stuff. At first, for me, it was merely just my first experience with Christianity was focusing on Jesus' words in the Gospels and how that applied to my own sense of self. And it gave me a sense that I was autonomous and I no longer needed to be attached to these desires, and that was what I built on. But, of course, that was about, quite a few years ago now, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. So now I recognize that I'm very fortunate, in fact, very blessed to be saved and not have to think about going to hell. And although I haven't used that so much in my work with other people.
And I'm not saying this should be the method of helping people leave. But it is interesting that, you know, the Bible says that there are patterns of behavior that lead to eternal judgment. And it just strikes me that the whole Christian culture sort of is running away from that.
Well, I have said that, you know, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that is, of course, from Scripture. And there's good reason for that, because they're all wrapped up into the same thing, which is sexual sin. And when you're just caught by sexual sin, you're just totally separated from God. No matter what you think. I mean, I remember I tried to be a gay Christian for a long time.
Did you?
For for a while at least, not a long time, but I thought for sure, oh, I can do this. I know all the smart, you know, the Peter Gomes from Harvard, he writes that homosexuality is okay for a Christian. I tried that. My conscience wouldn't let me.
Did you, yeah, tell me about that. Did you really think that it was, had you, you tried to con yourself that that really was Christianity?
Well, yeah, I mean, think about it. I was the editor of, in chief of a national magazine that was going into high schools. We had, you know, I was in Time Magazine. I was in all these, I had a whole life built up. And so how was I going to just give that up? And besides, I thought I was really smart too, so I thought I was smarter than all those dumb Christians who said that there's something wrong with homosexuality. I thought that I was more enlightened than those because I had read all these, you know, more enlightened things. And of course that was part of part of the bad stuff that people are doing now, where they think that maybe they've learned a little bit more than, yeah, you know, than the Bible.
That's Bishop Robinson, Vicki Jean Robinson, who's the, yeah, homosexual bishop, Episcopal bishop, who basically says that St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, did not know what we know today about homosexuality.
Right. Yeah, I mean, he's gay, right, that guy, Robinson?
Yes.
So, you know, and the mind can do about anything. Just about anything. So when you're gay and you're a Christian and you're a bishop or you're a leader of a movement or whatever you're doing, you can convince yourself of just about anything.
Right. Right. Well, now I want to, before we have one more segment after this, about 15 minutes left, tell me about the letters, the incredible,
yeah,
letters you're getting from people struggling with homosexuality,
yeah,
not just in the United States, but all over the world.
All over the world. Like I said, I got a letter from a girl from another country saying, can you do something about Ricky Martin? But I'm getting letters from people in Eastern Europe that are trying to stand for gospel truth about homosexuality, and they're looking for help. They want my testimony. They want some other perspectives I have. They want any other resources that I know. And these are great people, and my heart goes out to them, and God bless them. And then there's people here in this country that are young men that are emailing me saying, how did you do it? I need help. I want to do this too. And anybody who's listening, if you know anybody, you know, these people are out there, and I believe there's actually going to be a new sort of resurgence of people who recognize that there's nothing but emptiness in the homosexual life. And the emptiness you feel is not internal homophobia like the activists say, but it's actual truth. And that there is a way out, and more people, I think, are hopefully are going to be able to find each other, find resources. And I've been talking to people a lot via email and Facebook and things like that. One man, just emailed me the other day. He said, "Forgive me, I've sinned. I'm not a priest, so you know." But he had revealed to me that he had fallen back. He had gone and, you know, had sex with a guy, and he felt so bad about it because he was legitimately trying to move on. And he could describe what he felt, and it was God revealing to this young man the nature of homosexuality and carefully, delicately leading this young man out of that lifestyle and toward his wholeness, toward his heterosexuality, which is such a, I don't even like the term, because it's really just normal human sexuality.
Right.
And there's a lot of people out there, for those listening, there's a lot of people out there that are, you know, really right now wanting a better way. And they recognize that this, like we've said already, this is just one thing that the world offers to us as a powerful temptation that we do not have to take.
Do you think if most homosexuals were honest, they would, and they could get out, that they thought they could, that they would pursue that?
I absolutely do, if everybody had the same viewpoint that I did. I know that to some might sound extremely egotistical, but that's not what I mean. I describe people as homosexuality as being in a cave, and when you leave it, it's like being outside a bright blue sky. The difference is night and day. You don't have to defend your actions. You don't have to self-justify. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to make up for something. You don't have to join a political movement. There's so many different things that you don't have to do because you're free. And freedom, if everybody could experience freedom, they would choose freedom over bondage.
Right. Wow. How many people who write you are struggling with, you know, their Christian upbringing or the Christian sense? Are most people religious who write, or just all different types of people?
All different types. This young man I just mentioned, he doesn't have a very strong relationship with God. He doesn't go to church, but he's open to hearing about it because he knows how religious I am or how connected to Jesus I am. So, but there's people from all different walks of life. I know a Jewish kid that's written to me, and he's actually gone really far, totally moved on. Also just got an amazing email yesterday from a guy who calls me a fellow traveler, and he sent me pictures of his baby.
Wow.
That he had with his wife.
Wow.
And he used to be, you know, a pretty active homosexual. So amazing stuff, good stuff, powerful stuff.
Why don't you tell people how to reach you in case there's somebody right now who wants to contact Michael Glatz?
Yeah, well, it's just my name with an E in the middle, Michael E. Glatz, G-L-A-T-Z-E, at gmail.com.
Michael E., as in Edward Glatz?
Well, my middle name is Elliot.
Elliot, okay.
Scottish clan.
Michael Michael E., as in Elliot Glatz, G-L-A-T-Z.
E.
E.
Yeah.
And there's an E at the end, everybody.
That's right.
.com.
At gmail.com.
I'm sorry. We'll give that again. This is Peter LaBarbera with the Americans for Truth Hour. We're talking to Michael Glatz, who's left the homosexual lifestyle, and he is going to Bible college. It's a wonderful story. I'm with Americans for Truth. Our website is americansfortruth.org. That's americansfortruth.org. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour on WYLL. My name is Peter LaBarbera. I'm president of Americans for Truth. Our website is americansfortruth.org or .com. All written out, americansfortruth.org. We are a single-issue group devoted to opposing the powerful homosexual activist, bisexual, transgender, queer, whatever they're calling themselves, movement. And we're talking with Michael Glatz, who is a wonderful man who God has taken out of homosexuality. He was once a gay youth leader. He was Ivy League educated. He was a rising star in the gay movement. He was editing a magazine called XY, which was oriented to mainly young homosexual young men. And now he's going to Bible college. And Michael, I'm so glad that I just want to say a quick prayer for you. I feel moved to do that here on the air.
Sure, thanks.
Lord, I just ask you to bless Michael Glatz, and I ask you to use him in whatever way you choose to use him, whether it's working specifically on the homosexual issue or just proclaiming truth, Christian truth in general. Bless him and use him, strengthen him, and protect him, because there are many people who do not like what he's done. I pray in Jesus' name. And do you know that there are many enemies of you, Michael, and it's just by the mere fact that you left homosexuality. There are many people who are now your declared enemies.
How
bizarre.
It's very interesting, including some Christians.
Yeah, let's get into that. We're talking about the approach. You know, you say you've left and you've found the truth, but it seems to me that some Christians are watering down the truth.
Yeah.
We've, on our website, Americans for Truth, we've highlighted Warren Throckmorton, who is a professor at Grove City College, who's sort of got an approach with Mark Yarhouse, who's a professor at Regent University, which was started by Pat Robertson. And this approach, as I understand it, seems to focus more on client satisfaction than the truth. Tell us about this.
Well, one thing I know for sure is that whenever you feel accused for defending the truth of the Word of God, whenever you feel accused by fellow Christians, they are actually playing on the enemy's camp. So you got to be careful. And now, as for those people, those individuals, there's a temptation to offer an alternate way for people, because the Word of God, to follow the truth, is difficult. It's difficult for everybody. And
can I interject here one sec, Michael? I said client satisfaction. What I mean by that is they're saying if the client in a counseling situation says that he's happier being gay,
that's right,
then you sort of acquiesce to that. Now, as a secular counselor, I have it's a free country. People can tell people that. But as a Christian, I do not see how any faithful Christian can sit back and say, okay, I'm on board here, or and confirm somebody in a gay identity.
They're afraid of the truth of the gospel, which is too strong, and it's not comfortable for everybody. And they're afraid by the messages, the power of the prince in the air, the media, and all the politics that tell us that homosexuality is okay, and you're completely completely ridiculous if you don't think so.
And well, what about the idea that it seems, and we talked about this off the air, of, you know, the fundamental rationale for this line of thinking is, well, so many people can't experience change. In fact, Professor Throckmorton at Grove City College, which calls itself authentically Christian, this doesn't sound, what I'm about to say does not sound authentically Christian to me.
Yeah.
But he says, he's now promoting the idea that most homosexual people cannot experience durable change, lasting durable change.
Well, he's wrong. He's wrong. And, like you said in the one of the last sections, a lot of people that don't want to stand up on a pulpit or speak to everybody and tell everybody their life story, but there's millions of people that have left homosexuality. So he's wrong. And I think it's important that we look at these people, at the Christians who are trying, look at them as best we can with a good heart and recognize that they are under their own temptation, which is to water down the gospel. Warren Throckmorton is tempted to turn away from gospel truth and to offer a false gospel. And I want to read Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's Jesus. He feels every bit of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He was tempted in every way that we've always been tempted, including the way Warren and all these other people are tempted.
Yes. And you talked about earlier off the air again about resting in truth, about, you know, what happens is these ideologies that are put forth even by Christians, like these professors at Christian colleges, it ends up, it wars against the truth, and that's the most lasting damage that it does. It confuses Christians about the truth.
It's horrible, but Satan loves it. He loves it because if he can get the Christians to turn away from Christ, well, then he's winning.
Right.
And at the same time, the Christians that, who are out there that do love God and do love our Lord Jesus, they, you know, all you have to do is just relax and trust Him, because I've tried so often to get involved in these foolish arguments round and around. Don't you know this isn't the right way? Don't you know this isn't the right way? And sometimes you lose your patience. I know I've lost my patience. I've said some snarky things here and there, you know, because I just get frustrated.
Well, did Professor Throckmorton, when you came with your story, and I think it was WorldNet Daily, what happened then? He was kind of hostile to you, wasn't he?
Well, he initially noticed, and again, this, I don't mean this to be pride, but he initially noticed that I wasn't just taking sort of a wishy-washy line. I was taking a very hard and truthful line on this, and I sat with it for a while before I wrote anything because I wanted to make sure I did the right thing. And I'm not perfect, but I did as best I could at that time. He noticed there was something in there that was threatening, and I know it was the gospel. And because initially he tried to engage in this whole campaign along with the gay activists to paint me out as some radical, some crazy person, some person who didn't know anything about Jesus, as if that matters. Of course, I didn't know as much as I could know, but there were some things I did, and there were some truths in my life that I wanted to talk about. He tried to discredit that, and I learned quickly that, you know, it's really hard to know who to trust.
Right.
Fortunately, I know I can trust Jesus.
And are you concerned about you talk about wishy-washy messages, the idea that some Christian leaders, and I'm not talking about just Professor Throckmorton here, I'm talking about even at Exodus International, which is the leading umbrella group for former homosexuals.
I know, I feel bad about that group too.
Some are almost giving credence to the idea that there is sort of a thing called gay identity.
It's so sad, and I've been trashed by people at Exodus too because they're afraid of what I stand for, which is the truth. And my heart goes out to these people. These people are lost. These people are confused. And gosh, I mean, if there was anything I could do beyond telling the truth over and over and over again, God, you know, give it to me. Show me what I can do beyond that.
But essentially, the gospel is a gospel of grace and a gospel of change. And if the message coming out of Christendom is that most people who were gay can't change, that seems like a pretty downer message for me.
It's horrible. It's just horrible. I mean, that's when I start thinking about heaven, because I'm just like, gosh, this world is so disgusting that I just can't wait to get to heaven. It's so disgusting that all these Christians are shaming people like me or other just normal people that are leaving the homosexual lifestyle or leaving other sins, and they're shaming them. And I have my pastor's great. He says, I know one day they're going to come to break down the doors and cart me off to jail for my stance on homosexuality, but I will not change it because it's in the Bible.
Right, right. And in the Bible, it's all about behavior. There's nothing about identity in there, right?
And see, people say, well, it's in the Bible. Well, they just didn't know. But yeah, but the Bible reflects reality. And so what's in the Bible about homosexuality is true in our reality today. And my life is an example of that. And all these people I talk to every day on emails or whatever, their life is an example of that. So these people are not living in reality. They're creating a false reality.
Well, we're going to have to.
And disgusting.
We're going to have to end it there. We talk with Michael Glatz today, who's a former homosexual. This is Peter LaBarber with Americans for Truth. Thank you, Michael, for your wonderful time with us.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you. You can go to our website at americansfortruth.org. Send us an email, americansfortruth.org. Thank you, and God bless.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a city shining on a hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.